2 Peter chapter 1, and we're talking about how to grow in the Word. And the title of our sermon is How to Grow in the Bible. And some of you are wondering, because you have hit a snag in your Christian life, why am I not growing? The first thing that you should look at, if you're stumbling in your Christian life, are your habits of worship, which begins in the Word. Can I get a witness? If you're not in the Word, you're not going to be growing. If you're not in the Word, you are going to be stagnant. You're not going to experience the Spirit who wrote the Word, who wrote the Word that He might speak to your heart. So the Scripture is clear that we're to grow and change in Christ. And the whole first chapter is about cultivating your faith. Cultivating your faith so that you can grow. And so he spends all of this time saying, add to your faith, what? Virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. So get to know God in His Word. You've got to know Him in His Word. You can't have correct knowledge about God until you're in His Word. You can't just say, I'm going to know God through my own heart, because your heart is fallen. You've got to know God in His Word. And then you have to add self-control and perseverance. That's putting the Word into practice. That's not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work of God's Word. And so as you get exercising in the Word, as you start applying the Word, and you're always in the Word day and night, the Scripture says, then you become godly. That's the fruit of what happens while you're in the Word. Some of you have long-standing problems, patterns of sin that have overtaken your life. And why do you have life-dominating sins like pride deep down in your heart, or anger or anxiety? And I'm talking about things that are not related to physical problems, because sometimes you can have all kinds of things going crazy when you have physical problems. But I'm saying, as far as your mind goes, why do you have these patterns? Because you're not renewing your mind. And really, scientifically and medically, the best way to bring your heart to peace is by renewing the connections in your brain through right thinking. And there's actually, you can see on a brain scan what parts of the brain are causing either stress or anxiety or joy and peace. And so if you're not growing, you're probably not in the Word. Or at least you're not in the Word to hear God's voice. Maybe you're in the Word and you're not growing because you're reading it like a Pharisee. You're reading it like a legalist. You're reading it with a works-based mentality, a performance mentality. And that's dangerous. And it brings misery upon misery. Some of you are reading the Word as if God is your judge instead of God being your Savior, the lover of your soul, the Father who gave His only begotten Son. And so Peter says, you've got to get into the Word. He says, you've been given the divine nature. You have its exceeding great and precious promises. But you've got to get into the Word and apply those into your life so that you can be godly. So the last part of 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21, he talks about how we grow through the Word of God. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I think of about 20 years ago, there was an outage in New York City. And there, the underground L went out. The electricity went out all across New York City for a time. And it was related to three main power groupings of wires that went out just spontaneously and happened to be the main artery of providing New York City electricity. And that caused gridlock right at 5 p.m. It was in December, and people were just, they were stuck where they were. What would you do without electricity? Did you know that it wasn't but 100 years ago, less than 100 years ago, that only half of the United States had electricity? In 1925, it wasn't until 1925 that only half of the United States had electricity. Half of the United States was like North Korea. Dark. Imagine that. What would you do without electricity? More importantly, what are you doing without the light of God's Word in your life? Say, well, when the electricity goes out, you know, it gets cold, you got to turn on the generator. You know, back in the old days, you had to light the fire in the fireplace, you know. But I'm telling you that if you are without God's Word, you are stuck. And you are either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. Am I right or wrong? And so you can't just be neutral. There is no neutral in life. You're either walking in the Spirit, that which means you're walking in the Word. You cannot walk in the Spirit without walking in the Word. That's why the psalmist says, oh, how I love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And in another place in Psalm 1, the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate what? Day and night. To meditate means to chew the cud, to get all the flavor out of it. Are you getting all the flavor out of God's Word? And out of all the generations on planet Earth, you have a complete Bible. In fact, you have a complete Bible in so many different translations that are accessible to your mentality and understanding. To whom much is given, much will be required. I say that not to guilt trip you, but to say, hey, jump into the deep end of God's Word. This is a challenge for you. Now, as we look at God's Word, I want us to think about this, to rejoice, saints, because you have everything that you need for life and godliness. Where? In God's Word, by His Spirit. That's Peter's point in the whole chapter. It is vital to be constantly in the Word, since it is more confirmed to build your faith than even the greatest of miracles. It's kind of like, imagine yourself as a seed. Now, a seed is great. You know, you got a seed, it's dead though. Imagine a seed sitting on the counter. How good is that seed while it's sitting on the counter? It's dead. It's fruitless. That apple tree, that little apple seed you have on the counter, it's fruitless. It's just a dead seed. Put it in the ground. Water it. Something miraculous occurs. Out of that dead seed comes a tree that bears fruit. And so it is in your life. When you're in the Word day and night, the psalmist says you're like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he does, that blessed man shall what? Prosper. You're wondering why are you so stuck in your life? Have you let God's Word, the miraculous Word of God, cut into the dead seed of your heart and make your heart alive? He talks about that. You're partakers of the divine nature. And as you exercise your faith in God's Word, you display the excellencies of Jesus Christ in your life. That's that fruitful person. So how do we grow in God's Word? The first thing Peter talks about is the person of Jesus Christ. This is not a textbook to learn about the ancient Near East, although you can learn a lot about it. This isn't a science book to learn of all the wonders of the transcendental laws of science or the transcendental laws of morality. Yet they're all in here, but that's not the primary purpose of this book. This book is an invitation to know God by knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. We just heard about it in Sunday school, that the prophet spoke long ago in many ways, through various means. But in these last days, He's spoken to us through who? His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that Peter talks about, he said, we did not, in verse 16, follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not mythical. He's not a fantasy. He's not like Captain America or Superman or Zeus or Thor. Peter says, I spent time with him. I knew what he smelled like. I touched him, made food for him. We ate together. He's human. The God of glory entered into history. So understand this, that Christ is historical. He's not a figment of the imagination. Did Zeus ever enter into history? Did Thor? Sure, we have entertaining movies about these things, but they're fantastical. They're like Star Wars. They're like Lord of the Rings. They're fantastical. But this is historical. Peter says your faith is not based in some fantasy, some myth. But we made known to you the power and the coming of Jesus. We saw His eternal attributes. When Peter said, Lord, bid me to come onto the water, what did Peter do? He did something that no one else had done besides Jesus. He walked on the water. And though there was a storm, Jesus, by His own voice, the voice that created this world, He said what? Peace, be still. And what happened? The wind and the waves obeyed His voice. And the apostles were fearful because they understood that they were in the presence not just of a human being that was in history, but in the presence of Almighty God. They feared. Wouldn't you fear? I mean, people feared when angels appeared to them with good news and good tidings. How much more, even if it's good tidings, would you fear before the living God? And by the way, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You can't understand anything until you are gripped by this person who is God, who entered into history. That's what Peter is saying. His power and His coming. He is Almighty God. He has all the attributes of God. He is the exact imprint of God, as our brother Marcel taught this morning in Sunday school. But He came into the world. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He entered into human history. We read in Galatians that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus is God, but He's not some fantastical figment of someone's imagination. He's historical. There's a general named Flavius Josephus. Not necessarily a believer, but this is what he records in the year AD 93, when the Apostle John is still walking around and, you know, being cast off to the Isle of Patmos. While this apostle is still alive, here is a general, a Jewish general, who says this: "There arose about this time a wise man, if indeed we should call him a mere man, for he was a doer of miraculous deeds, a teacher of the people who received the truth with pleasure. He went over many Jews and also Greeks, and they became his disciples. This man was the Jewish Messiah. And when Pilate had condemned him to the cross because of the accusations by the chief priests, chief men among us, those who had loved him at first did not cease loving him. For he appeared to them on the third day alive again. The divinely appointed prophets had foretold these things and thousands of other marvels about him. And even now the tribe of Christians, so named after him, still thrives to this day. To this day, period. I don't know why that extra part got in there. But anyway, Christ is historical, but he's also redemptive. And that means, as God in human flesh, he had a mission. He had a mission. It says, "We made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the whole reason that God became human flesh was to have a relationship with you. Do you understand that? The whole reason that Peter is describing Christ's power and his coming is so that you will know him, that you will grow in him, that you will be a partaker of the divine nature through the Word of God and by his Spirit. So Christ's mission is redemptive. He's the mediator between God and man. He's the prophet, the priest, the king. As prophet, he is the Word from the beginning, who not only creates the world by his Word, but speaks to us truth through the Holy Scriptures. He's the prophet. He's the ultimate prophet. He's the ultimate priest. In the Old Testament, you had priests, and many of the priests, we hear about them being killed, you know, Eli's sons, Aaron's sons. Not a good record or reputation of the priests. But Jesus comes not only as high priest, but as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he's prophet. And by the way, there were many prophets who were false prophets. The prophets didn't have the best time. The priests didn't have the best time. And what about the kings of Israel? There were several very good kings. David was a man after God's own heart, but was David perfect? No, he was a great sinner. And he had a great forgiving God, right? We think of Hezekiah, and yet he lacked faith at times. We think of Asa, and yet he lacked faith at times. Josiah even, and yet he lacked faith at times. But here comes a prophet who is also a priest, who is also a king, who is a perfect prophet, a perfect priest, and a perfect king. The people waited and waited and waited for a mediator, even from the very time that Eve and Adam had sinned, and Eve was waiting for the Messiah. But Seth wasn't the Messiah. Neither was Moses, neither was David, neither was Hezekiah, neither was Zerubbabel, neither was John the Baptist. John says, "I'm not the one." But let me tell you, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one. There he is. And that's what Peter's saying. This is the one. Jesus is the Redeemer. You know, Jesus is the Redeemer, and Peter testified to his coming. He would have had access to the shepherds that we sing about. And he certainly would have interviewed them. He had much time with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he would have had much time to talk with her. Tell me about the shepherds. Tell me about the angels and about his birth. He observed his perfect life and his sacrificial death. And by the way, Peter was the one who provided John Mark for the Gospel of Mark with all the information that John Mark needed. So Peter diligently revealed the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just enough to know all of this. You need to personally connect with his power and his coming. That's the whole point of getting into the Word of God. It's not just information, but to realize that Christ personally died for you. He lived that perfect life for you. He died that vicarious death for you. He rose in that triumphant resurrection just for you. Do you understand the price that has been paid for your soul? You belong to Jesus. So act like it. Get into his word and worship him. He did all of this for you. He's historical. He's redemptive. He's divine. Peter, as he speaks about his experience with the Lord, he says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And Jesus had told them that some who were standing in front of him would not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, in his glory. And so they were taken to that mount. Peter, James, and John were taken to that Mount of Transfiguration. So Peter says, "We beheld his majesty." By the way, the word majesty is used, that word majesty is only used of God. So Peter is saying, we saw the divine attributes of God. When he speaks of majesty, he's talking about the transcendental, eternal, infinite attributes of God. And so they saw his glory. In fact, John testifies, you know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And what does it say? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now he speaks of this transfiguration where Jesus unveils his eternal attributes to Peter, James, and John. He says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You say, why is this important? Because the whole point of Peter's first chapter is to say, you need to grow in your faith, grow in experiencing the divine nature. So now think of why would Peter mention this transfiguration event that for him was external? Remember, Moses and Elijah showed up and Peter wanted to build three booths, three tents for them. And the voice, the majestic voice came from heaven. "This is my Son, hear him." Like, Moses and Elijah are just mailmen. This is the one who creates all things and writes the scriptures. Hear him. So why would he relate the transfiguration event to our growth in Christ? Why? Because what was an external event for Peter is an internal event for us. That is, he was a partaker of the divine nature through his eyes, but you are a partaker of the divine nature in your heart and in your soul. That God, this glorious Christ, lives in your heart. What a privilege that is, saints. What a glorious privilege that God chose you. It says, make your calling an election. Sure, what's God's election? It's His choice of you. What's His calling? That's the effectual call of the Holy Spirit in your heart, which opens your heart. Is your heart open by the Holy Spirit? How do you know if you're called and elected? You respond to God's Word. You respond to it. The Word of God is so important that it is central in your life. As central as the glorious Christ was to Peter, James, and John when they beheld Him. Is God's Word flaming in your soul? It's not just a textbook. It is the connection to your relationship with God. And how much of a marriage would I have if I said, Jill, you're my wife, but I just want you to cook for me, make my bed, but please don't talk to me. How much of a good relationship would I have with Jill or any friend? I only want to use you, but I don't want to talk to you. Are some of you users of God? God's convenient for you? He's just a tool in your pocket? Who is God to you? Is He the glorious, transcendent God that was revealed to Peter, James, and John? Or is He the majestic Christ? And that brings us to our second point, that we're not only to be knowing the person of Christ, but actually from knowledge go to worship. And that's where verses 17 and 18. God wants us to experience the power and the glory of Christ. His coming into this world is still fresh to us, even though we weren't there, because He lives inside of us. And we want to worship Him. Peter says, we were there at the transfiguration, and He received honor and glory from the Father. We were there. We received this revelation of Christ. You cannot worship Christ until He's revealed to you. Ephesians tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Have you ever had a conversation with a corpse? That would be weird, wouldn't it? I mean, sometimes we do just out of sentimentality. I'm not talking about that. But if you really thought that that corpse would speak, something would be wrong with you, because that corpse is what? Is dead. And what does dead mean? That there's no power to see, no ability to hear, no ability to articulate words or process concepts. Dead. And that's what we are spiritually before Christ is revealed to us. Now, the revelation of Christ is more precious than any food, any human attainment. It's more precious than the best day that you've ever had outside of Him. The revelation of Christ is everything. It's what makes a person truly happy. You cannot be happy, read Ecclesiastes, you cannot be happy until you're connected with the transcendent God and you're fearing before Him. Then you don't worship stuff, but you enjoy it as a gift from Him. You don't even have the ability to do that until Christ is revealed to you. You're worshiping stuff and people and what people think about you and your own reputation. And you're on Facebook and Instagram, which can be used for the glory of God. But many people use them as a crutch to display some kind of a false, exalted image of themselves. Get off of Facebook and put your face in the book and let Christ be revealed to you. You can quote me on that. I don't know if I came up with that. I think I probably heard it from someone else. But here's the thing. You can't even know God until Christ is revealed to you. No one knows the Father, Jesus says, except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. You can't even know Christ without a revelation. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why does it say face? Because it's personal. It's personal. The revelation of Christ to us is so personal that it put an imprint on you. It created a new heart in you. It created a hunger and thirst after righteousness that is only satisfied by God. It doesn't mean that you don't stumble and stumble into your old idolatries. But you hate it when that happens. You want to be rid of your old life. Being able to see Christ is a miracle. It's a new beginning, a new genesis, a regeneration. And it's just like creation, as Paul says. Creation was chaotic, without form and void. And God spoke and brought order to chaos. Let there be light. And He says the same thing to you. See Jesus Christ. See the world as it actually is. And don't be like a rat that the Pied Piper's flute is hypnotizing you. And you're following him so that he can smash you to pieces and get you out of the city. That's what Satan wants to do. He's the Pied Piper. Don't listen to the beast. Don't listen to the Antichrist, as it were. You know, listen to Jesus Christ. Listen to His Spirit through His Word. And that's the revelation that God has to give. It's like that transfiguration when He received honor and glory from the Father, as Peter says in verse 17. Jesus said it this way, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So the Father calls, the Son is revealed, and the Spirit converts the heart. Isn't this amazing? How does God do all of this? It's through His Word. James tells us of His own will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The idea is we're the first installment of the new creation. We're the first fruits of the new creation. God has not yet destroyed this world and judged sin, but He's already given seeds of the new creation. And what are the seeds of the new creation? It's you. It's your new nature. And the Word of God does this miracle in your heart. How did you become saved? By the Word of truth. He brought you forth. He birthed you into a new creation, a new existence. Oh, how precious it is to have Christ revealed to us. Aurelius Augustine, an African pastor and theologian, said it so beautifully in the 300s. He said this, "You called, you cried, you shattered my deafness, you sparkled, you blazed, you drove away my blindness, you shed your fragrance, and I drew my breath, and now I pant for you. I tasted, and I now hunger and thirst. You touched me by your word and spirit, and I now burn with joy because of your peace." Is that your witness? Is that your testimony? God has called you by His Spirit and His Word. And now you see, and now it's clear, and now you taste all the delicious nuggets of the Word of God. So We have the revealed Christ. And what was, when Christ was revealed to Peter, James, and John, it says in verse 17, he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. Think of the glory cloud. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This comes out of Psalm 2. Kiss the Son. This is God's beloved Son. Honor Him. Kiss Him. Pay homage to Him. Kneel before Him. This is my Son. Love Him because I love Him. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, the beloved Son of God. The Father gave that beloved Son for you. Now won't you worship Him? That's where your true happiness is. Don't you understand? You're trying to meet the expectations of your job or of your education or of your relationships. You're trying to meet the expectation of the world for some standard of living, some car, some house. Oh, if I just get that car, if I just get that house, if I just get married. Oh, Jesus, don't come back until I get married. I remember praying that prayer. But you know what? Marriage comes, cars come, houses come. And guess what? Until you have filled your heart with Jesus Christ, the Beloved One, your heart is empty. Put all the cars and all the relationships, all the achievements, and they come to zilch and zero and nada. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, compared to knowing Christ, everything else is refuse. It's excrement. It's garbage. So, worship the beloved Christ. The Father who is perfect, perfectly loves Jesus. And Jesus is the perfect image and representation of the Father. Worship Christ and you will be filled with joy and happiness. Stop seeking your happiness in your own man-made, self-made, I should say, identity. Stop worshiping yourself. And you can pray this for me because I have this problem. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, one of the things I've been telling my wife is I know so much of the Word of God. I spend so much time in the Word of God in prayer. But my heart seems so hard. Why won't it break? You can pray for me. I need a broken heart, dear saints. We all need a heart that is crushed by the Word of God. So pray for me that I might be humble, that I might know the Lord and truly find my joy in Him. And I say that I do, but there are times when my heart turns so sour for the stupidest things. Anybody struggle with that? Man, you could just pray for me and let's pray for each other. Well, the third thing is, as we get to know Christ, we see Him as divine. As God in human flesh. And so, He says, we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, and we were with Him on the holy mountain, and we have the more prophetic word more fully confirmed. Because they saw the power and the glory and the divine attributes of Christ, the Old Testament prophecies were more fully confirmed. They had read about them. Right? They had read about them. They had waited. They anticipated. They hoped. But this was a moment when their faith became sight. Whoo! Don't you want to experience that? You read the Word of God. You read it. But is Christ really almighty over your life? That's how you want to read the Word. That's how you want to understand the worship of Christ. If Christ is not Lord of all, someone said, He's not Lord at all. You cannot serve God and any other idol. So the worship of Christ is exclusive. That is, there can be no others that participate, that help in your happiness outside of Jesus Christ. And so it was in that moment that they saw Christ revealed to them. And they said, the Word of God is true. It confirmed all of the prophecies that they knew about. We got to hurry up because we're out of time. But let me just plead with you now, very practically speaking, to now receive the Word of Christ. If you're stuck, if your mind is not right in one area or another, or in several areas, I encourage you with this open heart to receive the Word of Christ. It is this Word by which we will experience the new nature. I want you to just look here in 2 Peter, just by way of review. It says in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory, right? And excellence, by which He has granted to us His what? Precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Come into your inheritance of everything that the Word promises by reading and receiving the Word. By His great and precious promises, you become a partaker. In other words, you get into the use of that divine nature. Ezekiel says, I'll take out your heart of stone, I'll give you a new heart, I'll put my Spirit within you, and I will what? Cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. How does the Spirit get power over your heart to walk in His statutes and keep His judgments? How does He empower you? Through His Word. It's like you got a beautiful car, but you put no gas in it. That's what the Word of God is for you in your Christian life. You've got the new nature, but you've got to have the Word and the Spirit together, fueling you to holiness. So he says, we've received the prophetic word and we're fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So first of all, I want you to understand that we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed because of the miracles. The Word is the undergirding of the miracles and not the other way around. We don't pray for miracles, although we're glad for miracles when they happen. I don't say we don't pray for miracles. I mean, as the main thing, we do pray for miracles all the time. But we don't pray for that as the main thing. That's not the goal. A miracle is a means to an end. And what's the end? To know Christ through His Word and by His Spirit. I could give you a test case in Luke chapter 17, I believe, or is it 16? I can't remember. But at any rate, there was a rich man and there was a beggar named Lazarus, not to be confused with Lazarus who was raised from the dead, but another man named Lazarus. And he was a beggar at this rich man's house. In time, they both died, the Bible says. And one went to perish and the other went to paradise. And the rich man was perishing and his tongue was on fire. And he's just like, oh, please, Lord, raise the beggar from the dead who's in paradise. He's in Abraham's bosom. Raise him from the dead and go preach to my five brothers. And remember what Jesus said? He said in Luke 16, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Why is that? Because for most people, we can't appreciate the miracle until we know the revealed Christ. So people worship the miracle over the Word of God. And there's whole false teachers and false ministries built on this concept. And if they would just read the Bible, that it is the Word of God that girds the miracles. And the miracles confirm the Word of God, but the Word of God is what reveals Christ to people. So the Word of God is sufficient. It's superior. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's the source of all truth. And it does not require human confirmation. God has fully confirmed His Word. Forever, His Word is settled in heaven. Here's a thing, though, about God's Word, is that when you receive it from the Spirit, everything becomes clear. You see everything by the light of God's Word. He says you'll do well to pay attention to the Old Testament and to the New Testament that he was writing as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. What is he saying? Well, theologians use this word perspicuity. It's a big, unclear word, which means clear. It means the Word of God is clear and understandable. And I want to encourage you, as you read the Word, read it with your heart opened. And read it, listen to me now, read it until the Spirit gives you understanding. Are you hearing me? Read it until the Spirit speaks to you and to your issues, to your life. And then obey the Spirit's voice. You know, it's kind of like if it's completely pitch black. Maybe you get out of your driveway and you've forgotten to turn your lights on. And you're like, why is everything so dark? And all you have is those little dim fog lights. Have you done that? I've done that. Okay, we're all guilty. Somos estúpidos. No, we're not. Sorry. Did I say that? I didn't say that in English, so it doesn't really matter, does it? But here's the thing. We're all a little dull. We do stuff like that. But what happens when you turn the lights on? Whoa, I can see now. And that's how life is as you read the Word of God and the Word of God reads you. It becomes a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. So let God's Word clarify everything in your life. Some of you have deep emotional problems. You have some trauma from your childhood. And you're not allowing God to address it because you're reading God's Word superficially. Some of you have major decisions that you need to make. And you are hyperventilating over all of the opportunities. What am I going to do next? And you need the Word of God to calm you, knowing, like the Word says, that man plans his way, but God directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. You need to get into God's Word and give you light. It's clarifying. And then it's of divine origin, knowing this. First of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men, what does it say? Men spoke from God. That's very clear, isn't it? God used the personalities and he used the vocabularies of these men. But what the message they were getting was from on high. And sometimes God directly dictated to the prophets. Thus says the Lord. And he gives exact wording. But in other places, you can tell God uses the personality and even the pen style, the literary style of various people. For instance, if you look at 1 Peter, it's very crude and simple because Peter was an uneducated man. If you look at 2 Peter, it's more smooth because Silvanus or Silas transcribed it. And the Holy Spirit used Silas in a certain way through Peter's message, but the message was inspired by God. In fact, That's what the Bible says. That, let me get here. All Scripture is what? Breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. God's Word is also authoritative. It doesn't come from man's interpretation. It's breathed out by God. And that's why it's authoritative. When God says something, you're to do it. If it's just a man's idea, it's, you know, there's choices. But when God says to do something, you do it. Because it's divinely authoritative. Let me just close with this couple of stories. Number one, I want to tell you about an African bishop by the name of Felix. What does the Bible mean to you? What does the Bible mean to you? Is it something that you can take or leave? Because for many Western Christians, it doesn't really matter if you read the Bible or not. In fact, it's shown because you haven't touched it in a week or a month or maybe several months. What does the Bible mean to you? Well, for Bishop Felix, he was a pastor. There was, in the year 303, a Roman emperor named Diocletian, and he issued a decree in which he hoped would extinguish the spreading flames of Christianity by seizing and destroying everyone's copies of the Old and New Testaments. And so that year, officials enforced the decree in North Africa, where Felix had his congregation, in Tijuca, a village near Carthage. It was a suburb of Carthage. And the mayor of the town ordered Felix to hand over the scriptures according to the emperor's decree. And though some judges were willing to accept scraps of parchments, Felix refused to surrender the word of God. Roman authorities finally sent Felix to Italy in Rome, where he paid for his faithfulness by being put to death. He laid down his life rather than surrender his Bible. Why? Why would he do that? He was making a statement. Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, changes us. And it's worth dying for. It's worth dying for. I read about this kind of weaponry that blinds people. It's blinding laser technology. And it is off limits for most countries. There's a certain level that's against the Geneva Conventions, because if you blind the soldiers, they can't do anything, right? Think about that in your own life. If you're without the Bible, you're actually walking in life blindly. And so here's my challenge to you as your pastor, as we close out this year and go into a new year. Get into the Word, not just as a religious ceremony or some religious activity that you're doing, but get into the Word and let God speak to you through the Bible. Don't just do something that's mindless. It's fine to listen to the Bible. It's fine to have Bible apps and Bible studies that do a lot of stuff for you. But my heart for you is to grab the Bible. The Bible. You don't need commentary. The Bible. It's good to use commentaries to understand the meaning, but then let the Word of God speak to you. Take a book of the Bible and just dive in and read it until it becomes part of you. And God begins to speak heavenly things, and you begin to see Christ revealed to you. And your life begins to change. And don't let it just be devotions for 30 minutes in the morning, but let it take hold of you. Even if you can only spend 20 or 30 minutes, let it take hold of you throughout the whole day and worship Christ in the power of His Word each day through that Word that you're learning. Talk about it. to your children, to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors. Evangelize. Let the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, radiate the glory of Christ in your life. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we do pray that you would work in hearts now, and as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to make this a time of prayer that and singing that will cement what you've learned today. And if there's someone here and you say, Pastor Matt, I need prayer and I want to signify to God and I want to remember this, that I need to get into God's Word more, and God has spoken to me specifically about my life and how I can walk with Him in the Word. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand so that we can pray for you. Thank you. Others, say, God has spoken to me and He's told me I need to do something different. If you say, I need that prayer, Pastor Matt, thank you. I want to get into the Word in a more serious way. I've been reading the Word, but God's opened my eyes now a little bit more to understanding. If that's you, say, Pastor Matt, thank you. Pray for me. Others, thank you. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. And you're wondering, I've heard about this beautiful Christ that you preached today, but I don't know that I'm born again. I don't know that I'm a partaker of the divine nature. My life is a mess, and I need Christ. If that's you, can I just pray for you? Would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Say, I need Jesus Christ. Anyone here? I need Christ as my Savior. All right. Lord, I do pray that you would bless in great ways, that your face would shine upon all of us here, that we would read your Word, especially those who have raised their hands and you've spoken to them. Specifically, I pray, Lord, that they would be able to have the power from your Word and Spirit to do exactly what you've told them to do, to walk in your Word day and night. Now, Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved, I pray that you would open their eyes that they may see Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.